We will be guided by our Heidelberg Catechism this hour as we have come to Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33. And we want to cover the questions 88 through 91. Lord's Day 33, beginning at question and answer number 88. Of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? The answer, two. The mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate them and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which spring from true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are based on our opinion or the precepts of man. Then I would also like you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 again, and there are a few verses that I would like to highlight for you. First of all, Colossians 3 and the first part of verse 5. Colossians 3, the first part of verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then 9b. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And then verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So far then our guidance, the Heidelberg Catechism, and God's Word, our text. Congregation of the Lord, our Heidelberg Catechism wants to teach us and instruct us to a greater extent about and on true conversion. True conversion. You may remember that the last time the Catechism spoke about how a person delivered from sin is a thankful person because he or she has been delivered from sin. And such a thankful person for being delivered from sin wants to express his or her thankfulness by way not only of speech but also of conduct, that is, by way of good works. The performance of good works was, of course, therefore, the topic of the last time's message. Well, now, we might ask, well, how does one come about doing good works? Well, doing good works must be done consciously, and it must be done deliberately in terms of turning away from sin and turning to doing good things. So that is then the topic that we need to look at this hour. The conscious and deliberate turning is called in theological terms conversion. Or, as our catechism wants to term it, true conversion. And there's reason for that as well, as I hope to show you. Now our catechism, therefore, by way of Lord's Day 33, wants to instruct us on what it means to experience true conversion. And may the Holy Spirit lead and guide us so that we may be able to identify with what the Catechism and also what the Word of God especially teaches us about true conversion. And as we listen to the message this hour, let us not forget what we heard already the last time, that this too, what we hope to speak of, is a work that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to work in us by way of His Word and Holy Spirit. very important for us to understand that it is Christ who works all of this in us by His Word and Holy Spirit. And so, this brings us then to the theme and to the points for this hour. Christ works in us through conversion so that we can perform good works. In the first place, let me define what true conversion is. Secondly, let me declare how true conversion proceeds. And then thirdly, let me describe the good works performed through true conversion. Now, congregation, Zacharias Ursinus, one of the young men who was called upon to write the Heidelberg Catechism, once gave a good definition of conversion. And I would like to quote this for you. Listen carefully. This is Zacharias Ursinus' definition of true conversion. Man's conversion to God consists in a change of the corrupt mind and will into that which is good, produced by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the law and the gospel, which is followed by a sincere desire to produce the fruits of repentance and a conformity of the life to all the commands of God. Perhaps I should just repeat it once more for those who want to take notes. Man's conversion to God consists in a change of the corrupt mind and will into that which is good, produced by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the law and the gospel, which is followed by a sincere desire to produce the fruits of repentance and a conformity of the life to all the commands of God. Now, the reason why I want to stress this is because people do not always understand what conversion is, what it means. Some think that it is exactly the same as regeneration. But it isn't. It isn't. Regeneration, as no doubt you will know, regeneration is that all-powerful work of God as He calls you from your death of sin to your life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration, you see, is also known, especially as how the Lord Jesus Christ described it to Nicodemus once. Regeneration is that being born again or being born from above, as it is recorded in John chapter 3. But conversion is something different. And you and I, we should not get the two terms mixed up and confused. Conversion, you see, is a turning around. It is a change of direction. Conversion is like if you are walking down the street and you begin to realize that all of a sudden, no, I'm going the wrong way. And so you turn around and you go the other way. Well, now this is a picture, dear people, of conversion. You are going, once you have been converted, you are going in the opposite direction of where you were going before. That's conversion. In other words, conversion really is a stopping. It is a turning around. And it is a going the other way from where you were going before. It is going in the right direction, while before you were going in the wrong direction. Now, the Bible often stresses the need for conversion. And it often calls for it by the terms of turn or return. For instance, in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11, where it says, "Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Or, as we know from the story of the prodigal son, when he came to himself, it says, and that he then returned to the father and to the father's house. But again, and we need to understand this well, only when you are born again can you accomplish such turning or returning. Only when you have the spirit of new life, that is the spirit of regeneration in you, is conversion possible with you. And this is because when you are born again, you have that life of Christ in you, and that life of Christ will do wonderful things in your life. It will cause you to change your mind about sin and about everything that is satanic and devilish. And it will cause you to get away from it and to turn to everything that is holy, that belongs to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit. So, to conclude, already at this point we can say that regeneration, to be born again, comes first. But on the heels of regeneration comes conversion. In fact, at times it comes simultaneously. In other words, the one begins the process of the other. And here's another difference that we need to understand between conversion and regeneration. Regeneration, as I pointed out to you already, is a totally supernatural work of God without our aid whatsoever. But in conversion, God calls for your and my cooperation. In other words, you cannot possibly interfere with your regeneration. But you could possibly interfere in your conversion. Which is of course something that God doesn't want you and would not be pleased with, that you would interfere with your conversion. Well then, our catechism speaks about true conversion. This of course already implies that there could be conversions that are not true conversions, but fake conversions or false conversions, untrue conversions. Such a conversion is one that is not really rooted and grounded in regeneration. How do we know that this is possible? Well, there are some examples in the Bible of those who did not go through a true conversion. In other words, who showed a conversion that was fake, that was false. For instance, there was a man by the name of Balaam. He was a prophet of Midian. He sacrificed to the Lord. He even prophesied in the name of the Lord for a while. But at the same time, shortly after, he cursed Israel and he cursed the God of Israel. Also, many of the scribes and Pharisees, not all of them, but many of the scribes and Pharisees, they pretended only that they were converted people. But their conversions were false. Because they never turned, they never returned to God. In fact, they crucified the Son of God. Judas, another one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He communed with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that for several years even. He became so important in the circle of the disciples that they entrusted him to have the job of treasurer of all things. He carried the purse. But his conversion was not a true conversion at all, because he never really truly turned to the Lord God. In fact, he turned to betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that in turn also turned to despair and even suicide. Demas, another one of the missionary helpers of the Apostle Paul, looked like he was truly converted and that he was a real Christian. He was full of zeal for mission for a while. But at a certain point, the Apostle Paul, and I can see tears in his eyes when he wrote these words, which are recorded in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And so the conversion of Demas also was not a true conversion. Now, other examples could be given, but I believe that what you've heard suffices. I trust that you also understand what our catechism teaches, therefore, that it qualifies conversion by speaking about true conversion. And therefore, again, only a conversion that is rooted in regeneration, that is rooted in being born again, is a true conversion. You and I, we need to examine ourselves on this. Really, we do. Conversions, you see, that are not rooted and grounded in regeneration can appear for a while to be genuine, but it lacks the will and the desire and the power to persevere and to carry on through it. The Bible also speaks of that in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, where it speaks there of having a form of godliness, but denying, or you could also say lacking, the power thereof. Then there may be a confession of Christianity, but inwardly there is not really that love either for Christ or for His commandments or love for the neighbor as such. There might then be the appearance of godliness on our outward show, on our outward walk, on outward talk. There might be a certain rigid holding to certain laws and certain truths and the maintaining of a strict type of orthodoxy as well. But there still could be no real, genuine, living Christian walk of life. Such a conversion is not a true conversion. Because again, it is not rooted, it is not grounded in regeneration. Now there's one more thing that has to be said about the connection and the difference between conversion and regeneration. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the command to be born again. Nowhere will you find the command, be regenerated. Nowhere will you be told that this is something that you have to do. Why? Because the work of regeneration is completely and exclusively the work of God. Thank God for it. But you do find in the Bible numerous commands to be converted by such terms as turn or return or be converted, or a close mate to those words, repent. In fact, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, you will find such a command in double form even, two of them brought together. Repent therefore and be converted. Now such a command, you see, comes to all people. This command comes to you who are born again, but also to you who are not yet born again. And why does such a command come to you who are not yet born again? Well, for one thing, God commands you to repent and be converted so that you may know what God's demand is for you and for your life. You see, even though you are not yet born again, God has the right to demand of you that you turn to Him. Now, you might say, well, that don't make sense. How can I turn to God if I'm not born again? But God can demand that of you. And you know what is the wonderful thing about it? That when you realize that I'm not born again, I must turn to God. How can I do that? God help me, turn me. And I will be turned. And so that already works in us the prayer to God, please help me in something I can't do myself. You and I, boys and girls, listen carefully. All of us, we need to be born again. If we don't get born again, it will be disaster. To say it mildly, we need to be born again. And that should become for each one of us the greatest need, and it should also prompt each one of us to cry out to God for mercy. Lord, I've heard again this afternoon that I need to be born again so that I may be able to turn from sin and turn to you, O God. And Lord God, I can do it myself. And so Lord, turn me. Please turn me away from sin and towards you. But now, the command to be turned also comes to you who are born again. Well, you know by experience that conversion, that is the turning away from sin particularly, is not always an easy thing to do. Sin is so tempting. The temptations can be so strong. And the turning away from it can be so difficult. But also, here's where the Lord God can help you, you see. Because He is willing and He is able to turn you from sin and turn you to Him. And when He does, you know it is true conversion. How does He begin that? Well, He works in you a desire to turn towards Him. He works in you a hatred for sin. And we'll talk about it a little bit later on, but that is how God works in those who are born again to convert themselves or to be converted. And dear people, the Lord God wants to see true conversion in each and every one of us, whether we be young or old. Whether we be a baptized person or a confessed person, He wants to see true conversion in each one of us. Well then, let's go on to second place. Let me declare how true conversion proceeds. In other words, this is how the Spirit is pleased to work it. Our catechism says that true conversion proceeds in two ways. Or you could also say that conversion has two fronts. Namely, and here's the first front, the mortification of the old man. And the other front, the quickening of the new man. Now these are two somewhat old-fashioned terms and terms that need to be explained. The mortification of the old man means the putting to death what belongs to old self. And then the quickening of the new man means seeing a new self, as it were, sprout into life. Quickening of the new man. This is then how true conversion proceeds. And this is also how the Bible itself speaks about it, as we have read already in Colossians 3 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says the following, put to death, which means mortify, put to death your members which are on the earth, meaning that which belongs to old self has to be put to death. It has to die off. And then in verse 9, where he says, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, that is the deeds of sin, and then finally, what we read in verse 10, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. In other words, when we come to life, when we are converted, when we have turned to God, we become more and more like Christ. After the image of Him who created him, like Christ. So there then you have the two fronts. Mortification and quickening. Putting off the old and putting on the new man. Dying off of the old man, the sprouting up of the new man. These are then the two fronts of conversion. Now you must understand that with true conversion, both fronts proceed right alongside each other. Both the dying off and the sprouting to new life, you see, they proceed simultaneously at the same time. Both the putting off and the putting on proceed and work together in true conversion. But of course, for us, for a better understanding, we have to look at each one of them separately. First then, let's discuss briefly this whole matter of the mortification of the old man. Our catechism describes it in the following way. It is heartfelt sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate them and flee from them. So, how can you get what belongs to old self to die off? How can that be done? How can you accomplish that? Our catechism says it's in this way. By sorrowing over sin, by hating sin, and by fleeing from sin. And that's important too. We can sorrow about sin and we can hate sin and still keep on engaging in sin. And that would not be true conversion. So sorrowing, hating, and fleeing from sin. That is important. And notice, it is a sorrowing because, why? Well, because you have been convicted that you have done something wrong towards God. You have provoked God with your sin. With my sin, I have provoked God. And that is something, when that hits home, dear people, it causes you to sorrow. It makes you feel sad. It makes you upset, in fact. And you will be angry with yourself that you are still in the process of committing sin. It will grieve you. It will bring sorrow to your heart because you know that you have sinned not just to a person by stealing something or whatever it might be, but you have sinned against God. God who has been so great and merciful towards you. Of course, you understand, this is also what David experienced when he once cried out after he was convicted of his sin, when he says in Psalm 51, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." And so we learn to sorrow for what I have done with my sin. I have dishonored a great and holy and a merciful and a loving God. A God who has been merciful to me. I have sinned against Him. And as such, I will therefore begin to hate my sin more and more. And of course you know that when you hate something, you won't tolerate it. And so it is also as you are in the process of mortifying your old self. You will not only sorrow over your sin, but you will also have a great aversion to your sin. You will begin to hate yourselves for committing sin time and time and time again. And therefore you will also feel it necessary to flee from sin. Well, what is it to flee from sin? Let me give you an example of what it means to flee from sin. Joseph, boys and girls, you know the story of Joseph. Joseph in the house of Potiphar is a classic example of this. His master's wife was all alone in the house when Joseph came in. And she decided to allure him with some sweet words and with some enticing gestures to commit an immoral act with her. She said, "Come and lie with me." That's what the Bible says. And the only thing that Joseph could do to escape from the clutches of this woman was to run away out of the house into the fields. Therefore, what does it mean to flee from sin? It means to flee sometimes with your feet. Walk away. Run away. Get away from it all. Dear people, that's fleeing from sin. That's part of mortifying the old self. That's part of conversion. Now, dear people, if you are born again, you should be ready at any time to engage in this mortification of self, of sorrowing and of hating and of fleeing, of whatever is sinful in your life. Whatever might entice you into sinful act that you say, "No, I don't want to go in that direction." And such mortifying of old self, as I said already, is not a simple process at all. And you need the strength and the courage that Christ Himself can supply. Such mortification at times can be painful, can be a slow process. This is why the Bible also says at times that this process is called the crucifying of the flesh with its passions and lusts. And you know how long it took for a man to die on the cross. Crucifying, extremely painful. And what is it that we have to crucify? Well, the flesh with its passions and with its lusts and desires. And no one will deny, having gone through such an experience, that it's an easy thing to do. It is a painful process. But dear people, this is part and parcel of conversion that God calls us to. But that's not all. Thank God, that's not all. Because there's that other front as well. The other front of true conversion. And it is a pleasant and it is a delightful process. Our catechism calls it the quickening of the new man. And then explains it in the following way. And you can hear this person, as it were, jump up for joy in telling us. It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ. And with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Now you might say, well, how does this come about? Well, again, this is also the work of Christ through the Word and through the Holy Spirit. It is by the prompting of Christ, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, that you and I learn that it is a joy to have communion with God again, to turn to God, to look at Him, to see His face, to seek His approval. It's a joy to find God in your life. And truly, converted people can be a joyful people. In fact, it's only truly converted people that can be joyful people. Those who are still unconverted, who are not born again, they might appear to be rather joyful at times. But most often, it is not very deep and is not very sincere. And that joy is only a cover-up of a pain that lies deep inside. Men and women, boys and girls who are born again and who are consciously turning and returning to God and seeking the Lord Jesus Christ experience a sincere joy of heart in God, as the Catechism tells us. Check your Bible. It's right there. You will discover time and time again that saints of old could at times greatly rejoice in God. And live a life of joy. Just read the Psalms. You'll find all sorts of joy there. Read the Apostle Paul. You'll find all kinds of joy there, especially in the book of Philippians. And besides this, according to our catechism, the pleasantry in conversion is also this, that you can actually, with love and with delight, live according to the will of God in all good works. Now, serving the Lord and doing His will, young people, boys and girls, is not a drag. It is not a drag. It is not a joy-robbing downer, as the world might want to explain it to you. Living according to the will of God. And we will get to hear a little bit more of this, of course, the Lord willing, when we begin to deal with the Ten Commandments. But living according to the will of God can indeed be done with love, and it can be done with delight, because the Spirit of God makes it so. How so? Well, the Holy Spirit will then begin to teach you, as He converts you, that obedience to the will of God can become a love and a delight to you, because you will experience that there is that grand peace with God. That is why the psalmist could also sing, "Oh, how I love your law. I delight to do your will, O my God." No, I ask you, has such joy of heart, such joy and love and delight already become your personal experience? Remember, this is that wonderful and positive part of true conversion. And it will proceed that way until you come to the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ will actually usher you into His heavenly glories. Then it is at that moment that your conversion will be complete. It is at that moment, and not before that, but it is at that moment that your conversion will be perfect. It is at that moment, and not before that, that your joy will be altogether perfect. 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 For now, you and I, we are called to pray, "Turn me, O God, and I shall be turned." But meanwhile, as you are in the conversion process, let me describe the good works performed through conversion as my last point. Now, dear people, where there is true conversion, good works will not fail to show up one way or another. Why? Well, this is because if Christ works true conversion in you by His Holy Spirit, Christ also assures us, you and me, that there will be a performance of doing good works, which in turn brings honor to what it means to be a Christian, and it brings honor to Christ, to God, to the Holy Spirit. Once you understand what the performance of good works is all about, you will also understand why Christ is honored and praised by them. Our catechism says that good works proceed, they flow forth from something. Well, what they flow forth from? Well, they flow forth from a true faith. And here's some wonderful instruction, they are performed according to the law of God. And what else? Well, and they are done for our praise? No, for the glory of God. So they proceed from a true faith, they are done according to the law, the Ten Commandments, and they result in bringing glory to God. Good works then, and let's look at them briefly, good works then proceed from a true faith. True faith, you see, it compels you to do good works. True faith makes you want and makes you desire to do good works. When you have true faith, no one has to force you to do this or to do that. You'll want to do it. No one will have to twist and turn your arm in order to do something good once in a while. No opinion of man will need to dictate to you that you had better do a few good works. There will be no rules and there will be no precepts of a church that can demand and will be necessary to demand that you do any sort of good works. Good works, you see, they simply are not performed in the way of force. But rather, when Christ works true conversion by His Word and Spirit in you, such true conversion naturally proceeds in good works. In good works. It produces good works. Now let me prod your and my conscience and close this message off. Has the process of conversion already begun with you? Is it true conversion? Now, I'm not trying to make you doubt your conversion. Please don't get me wrong. But I'm asking you, are you able to detect the signs and the evidences of true conversion with you? Have you learned already something about what it means to mortify the old self? Have you learned to see already the new self sprouting through life like a flower that begins to open up as the sun begins to shine on it? Is that new life beginning to gain liveliness in you? Do you know something about sorrowing over sin, hating it, fleeing from it, sometimes even with your feet. Do you know something about rejoicing in God, loving God, delighting in God? Do you know something about that? Is that conversion process evident in the performance of doing good works? Even to the point where you say, me? Good. This is natural. I do this. I don't do any good works on purpose. No. This is something that flows forth from my heart and life that Christ has worked in me. If so, you have given and you will continue to give honor as well and praise to Christ the Savior. And if not, why not? Is Christ the Savior not worthy of your honor and praise, my friend? Has He not done everything necessary to make you aware of Him and to make you notice Him? Why do you think you are in church this afternoon? Boys and girls, young people, why do you think you're in church? Because Mom and Dad said you have to go to church. Well, it's good that you obeyed Him. But there's more to it. You are in church because God wants to address you. God wants to tell you that you need to be born again. He calls you to repentance. He calls you to turn. He calls you to the joy that is to be found in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you're in church. It's all for your good. It's for your spiritual good. And conversion through faith in Christ the Savior then also promises great spiritual good. Even joyful, happy spiritual good. You want proof of that? I'll give you proof. Turn once more to the passage that we have read, Colossians 3. And I'm not going to look at the text, but I'm going to look at the verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 3. Here's proof of what it means to be converted. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then verse 18, or rather, let me start at verse 16, sorry. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And of course, what follows after that as well. But this, young people, is what it means to be truly converted. Now, this is what I want to encourage you to hear and to obey as well. That God asks you to turn to Him. That you would flee from sin. And that you would find the happiness that can be found through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I thought of a hymn. And I just want to quote this to you. Just a few words. But I gave you a little bit of homework this morning. You remember? I asked you that you would look up Psalm 119 and verse 11. I hope you've done it. I hope you have memorized it as well. But here's just a little bit more homework for you as well. Maybe you have some time tonight or this week. There's a hymn that is called, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I'm not going to repeat any more, but I want you to read that hymn and see what it means when we pray God to take my life and see what that involves. May the Lord bless you as you study it. Amen.